Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And look along with me at verse number 9 again. We'll read verse 9, 10, and 11 just to remind us where we've been and to see again. We're on page 149. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew in the New Testament of that Bible, Romans chapter 12, verse number 9. Romans 12, 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Please, Lord, help us to see this morning again how we are to live as transformed people, as people who have not only trusted Christ for salvation, but have been transformed from darkness, from sin, to a new and living way that would be pleasing and honoring to you as we submit ourselves, we surrender ourselves to this plan that you have for us, this good plan, your perfect will for us. And I pray that we would live out Christ well as a church. And if there's one here today that does not know that transformation that you alone can accomplish, that today they would see their inadequacy, their sin, and trust Christ for salvation and be saved and know the new life that you provide. Well, thank you for what you'll teach us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. What drives and motivates the actions of a Christian? What drives you, church? What gets you to accomplish the things that God wants you to accomplish? And I think for many religious systems, in fact, I would say for every religious system in the world, apart from biblical Christianity, that motivation, that thing that stirs people to do right, to help others, is earning God's favor. That's what motivates people, apart from what the Bible says Christ has done for us. There are many religious people today who are seeking God's favor. Their hope is, if I do more good than bad, God will be pleased with me. I'll get a thumbs up. Have you ever heard someone give that kind of description of where their hopes lie, or even what motivates them? I'm trying to do good for people because I want to make God happy with me. That isn't what the motivation for biblical Christians should be. In fact, biblical Christianity, biblical understanding of what Christ has done, recognizes God showing favor to me was all that I needed for salvation. I didn't earn my salvation by being a good person, by being baptized, by doing more good than evil. What brought about salvation was faith in Christ. And I hope that you know that position this morning, that your hope is in what Christ has done for you. But then what does motivate us? It isn't earning God's favor. It isn't trying to get heaven by our good. It is because of God's favor that we are motivated. We saw that in chapter 12, verse 1. Remember, look with me again at the verse. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," what? "By the mercies of God." Has God been merciful to you who have trusted Christ as Savior? Immensely. And because of His mercy, you and I ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The reasonableness, it makes sense. For if God has been this merciful to me, for me to give of myself, to serve Him, because, not for, but because He has saved me, not for my salvation, but because of it, because of what He's done. And that is the foundation for transformed thinking, that God has shown kindness toward us. In fact, Romans 5:1, I was just discussing this yesterday with one of the men at the Bible study. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." That's a really, really important position to be found in. By faith in Christ, I have peace with God. Wow! Are you thankful for peace with God? Well, because you are at peace with God, it was because of His mercy. You ought to be thankful for what He has done. And from that thankfulness, your mindset should be, wow, I give of myself to serve you. I'm not doing this to earn salvation. I'm doing it out of gratitude, thankfulness. It makes sense. And we've seen in verses 9 and 10 already four things that illustrate transformed living. That transformed living will do right by others. We saw that in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Don't let your actions be hypocritical. Do the right thing by others. That we would despise evil and desire righteousness. We saw in verse 9. In verse 10, last time we saw transformed living will show cherishing love, like a family type of love for one another. And that it will exemplify humility. Remember at the end of verse 10, in honor, preferring one another. Is that a challenge for us to serve the Lord by showing honor to others above ourselves? It is a challenge. But the reason I do it is not to earn my salvation. It is because of my salvation. It is because of the mercy that's shown to me. You know, it's a delight when I realize the actions I'm going to show towards other people are because of the actions God has shown towards me. We love Him because He first loved us. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if ye have love one toward another. And when I live in a correct way towards other people, it is a reflection of what God has done for me. It is a demonstration of that. And Paul's going to continue with some more areas where transformed living is going to be observed. It's going to be lived out in our lives. And notice in verse 11 this morning that transformed living will be active, it will be fervent, and it will be serving. And there's kind of like triplets here, kind of three things in each one of the following verses that he points out that the transformed person, the person who is changed by Christ, can live out the will of God in a way that others are seeing and being impacted by. And one of the ways is by this not being slothful in business. Now, that's an interesting expression, slothful in business. Is the Word of God talking about how you run your Chick-fil-A or how you run your tire store or how you run your business in a financial way or in some kind of physical way? No, it's talking about something beyond that. Now, I think it will have implications into how you run things in your business. But the word slothful is the idea of slow or delayed. Have you ever seen a sloth before? Maybe in a zoo, or my kids love nature documentaries. How many of you like documentaries? I love learning about things, and my dad instilled this in me, I guess, watching animals and learning about animals. The other day we were watching about ants. I've learned all kinds of neat things about ants. But in this video about the ants, there was a sloth in the Amazon, the jungles, and they move very slow. In fact, they only come down out of the trees like once a week. They're up in the trees all the time. And their movement is incredibly, incredibly slow. Now, that's how God designed them. But that idea of you and I being slothful is the idea of being passive or not taking action. And so I would say, number five, if you're taking notes, this is the fifth thing in this passage. Transformed living will be active. It will be active. It will not be sluggish or hesitant or delayed in action. And it says, not slothful in business. In business, here's the idea of your earnestness, your endeavoring, the things that you're doing. Busy is a good word for that. But that you would not be slow or sluggish in your actions that God has for you to be found in. Don't be lacking or slow in your zeal for God, in your zeal for the things that He wants you to do. You say, how could that be lived out? How does that look like? Have you ever seen someone who doesn't do what they see in front of them and hopes for the best? Well, someone else will take care of that. Let me give you an example. I love seeing diligence come out in my family, in my children. And Lindsay is a really good teacher. She's not up here, so I can brag about her and thank the Lord for her in front of you all. The Finney House is a happening place. There's a lot going on. If you don't know, we have five kids. And there's a lot that you have to keep busy with kids going everywhere. And in addition to homeschooling, there is an ever-present need and expectation for cleanliness in our house. Lindsay loves a clean house. And when you have five kids, that's a constant challenge to that cleanliness. But every kid has their jobs, and I thank the Lord that Lindsay especially is good about helping get them involved. They know how to work. They know how to clean this. They know how to do this. The kids know how to do all kinds of things in the house to help get things done. But sometimes there will be a task that hasn't been assigned, a task that no one said, hey, this needs to be done over here. And the other morning, a week ago, one of my children got up early and saw a need and took action without being told. Well, I didn't. You're like, that's amazing. 2024 and someone did something without being told. Now, that is the opposite of slothful. Right? This child, I was very, very thankful. They saw the need and they actually did like two other things that were connected with that need. Because if you do this, then you got to do this and you got to do this. And they did all of it without being told. Praise the Lord. I'm rejoicing over this. And I'm looking forward to seeing that happen again and again in our children being encouraged by that. You know, I was encouraged as a parent by that. But I wonder at times in the body of Christ if that ought not also be the pattern that we see happening all the time. That the actions that are shown towards each other in the body of Christ are not, well, no one asked me. Well, if they wanted me to do it, they would ask me. You know, I don't think I'm gifted enough to do that. It's interesting, isn't it, that these things and the way that Paul describes them follow what he said about spiritual gifts just before this. That there are areas that God has gifted you. You may think, I'm just not that gifted. That's not true, we saw. God has gifted you, and in whatever the thing is, and rather than focusing, as I said earlier, about do I have this gift or is my gift this, God has gifted you, and in whatever it is, be involved in it, is the admonition in the previous verses. So you need to be serving others, and the purpose of gifts is for the edification and help of others in the body of Christ. And so when I see something, I've often recognized this personally, if I'm burdened about something, guess what that very well mean about my giftings? That may well be the thing that God wants me to be involved in. That God's burdening my heart for so that I might do. And if someone's going to be slothful in business, they're going to be missing the opportunity to follow through on what God may be burdening them to do. And I believe as Christians, we ought to be looking all the time, what is it that God wants me to do? And I will not be slothful. I will be active in that thing that needs to be accomplished. And whatever you endeavor in, don't be lazy, is the attitude I believe Paul is communicating here. And that has implications for the body of Christ in the church. It's where we get to live this out. You cannot be gifted by God's grace and then sit on that. You can't be gifted and then say, okay, you know, I'm just going to hold it back and maybe one day then I'll use it. No, no, you need to utilize what God has gifted you in now. And I think that we're aware of the fact that being lazy or hesitant in the workplace or in the culture we live in does not equal success. Is that pretty clear? If I don't put in effort, nothing gets accomplished. There was an old preacher from years ago, and I think I've quoted him before, Alexander McLaren, who said in the 1800s, he said, but why are there not the same concentration, the same wide awakeness, the same open-eyed eagerness to find out ways of advancement, the same resolved and continuous and all-comprehending and dominating enthusiasm about our Christianity as there is about our shop or our mill? Or our success as students? Why are we all fire in the one case and all ice in the other? Are people excited and eager to promote their business many times? And there's nothing wrong with that. You have a business, you ought to make it thrive and do well at it. You are a student. You are excited about your classes and studying. You ought to be. You ought to give yourself entirely to it. But there ought not be a fervor in that. And no fervor in the thing that is of eternal importance is the proclamation of the gospel of importance to you. We heard this in Sunday school. It absolutely is our calling to declare Christ to others. But so is our ministering to each other in the body of Christ. that we would be excited about the prospect of serving one another in the body of Christ. That when we would come together on Sunday mornings, or that when we come to the opportunity of, you know what, throughout the week, I've got an extra couple of hours. Is there someone that I can serve or minister or be an encouragement to? When that fixation becomes great in our minds, in our eyes, that's the idea that Paul is encouraging these people to. That you not be slothful in your endeavors and whatever you're doing. And of things that are of great importance, that you be highly motivated in the areas of material progress. That's our culture. The material, I'm fixated on this. That's natural for people. What is supernatural is the fixation on how do I serve others and serve Christ? How can I minister to those around me? And I believe our sluggishness in that area is often because of selfishness. Well, I've got too much to do. You ever said that to yourself before? Well, I don't really want to. Well, come on, y'all. Yeah, that's where we live. I don't want to. I don't want to do that. No, I'm not going to be sluggish. I'm not going to be slothful in what I'm endeavoring in my business. And I think that it also has implications for our families. You know, as a parent, I realize all the time I can be serving other people throughout the day and then come home and want to serve who? Me. And become very self-absorbed. You know, it is important for me as a dad when I come home to not be slothful in how I interact with my kids. This week, there's a correlation in this, and I want to share this because it's humbling to me to admit it, but it's needed for you to hear it. I had not been spending enough down-on-the-floor time playing with James, our three-year-old. And you know what was interesting about that? His attitude had been rough. We were struggling with some areas of discipline and his attitudes and obedience. And you say, well, he's a three-year-old. Of course, he's going to have troubles. Well, yes. And there's something to be done with that, though. And I was convicted that I wasn't, you know, spending much time with him in things other than correcting him. Parents need to correct their kids, but parents ought to spend time with their kids in things other than that. And that impacts the need for the correcting. The two don't go separately. They go together. And you know what I was convicted about? I've not been spending time with him like I want to spend time with him. You know, children are funny things. People, individuals, when they don't have attention, guess what? They'll often get into trouble to get attention. Oh, you know what I've been? I've been slothful or neglectful in spending time with him as I should have been. Now, that can happen in so many areas of our lives with our families, can't it? It can happen with a husband towards his wife, a wife towards her husband, where, you know what, I'm tired and I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to serve them. I just want a little bit of me time. And one of the great distractions to this is these devices right here. You can be in the same room with your children or with your spouse and be totally unconnected to them. And I will tell you, church, that can be part of being slothful in your endeavors. Because it takes effort to put that aside. It takes effort to schedule for that thing to be off. Or the TV to be off. Or for your favorite thing to do to be secondary to others. And I will just challenge you, if you are slothful in business, it will show up in the church, it'll show up in the home, it'll show up personally in your passion for God, in your passion for the things that He wants. You won't be able to fixate on this. In fact, are you sluggish or slothful in the discovery of what God says in His Word? Can we be slothful in our study of God, in our study of what the Word says? Don't let that creep up on you and be surprised. And I think that we as a church ought to recognize sluggish work often follows unclear goals. Unclear goals. If I know what God's desire is, and I know what He desires clearly, then I can be more focused upon. How many of you have ever had a boss with expectations that weren't clear? Jobs that were given to you but not clearly defined. Well, guess what? Is it challenging to go to work saying, yes, I'm excited to get this done? No, you're going and saying, what am I doing? When am I done? When's lunch? You know, that's not good. Okay, that ought not be how you study the Bible either. That ought not be how you think of parenting. That ought not be how you think of marriage. That ought not be how you think of your interactions with brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Do you look forward to coming to church on Sunday and on Wednesday and on Sunday nights and outreach ministries? Do you look forward to that and think, I just can't wait to get a chance to serve God with others? You say, that's weird, Pastor. No, that's normal for the person who sees transformation is because God has been merciful to me, and because I see that, I want to be involved in God's program. I want to serve. I want to get busy. And I would say as an application, laziness will equal lack. Where you are lazy, there you will lack. And being slothful in business is just one of the things he mentions. Let me give you a second one here. Transformed living in verse 10 points out that, or verse 11, that there will be a fervency in spirit. And those two go together. There's a correlation between not slothful but fervent. But when he speaks of being fervent, he's talking about boiling passion, something that's rolling, that's moving, that's going forward. It's a fervency. What keeps things boiling? If you have a pot of water over a campfire, what's going to keep the fire going? You add more fuel, put more wood in there. You know, if it's the gas stove, you turn up the stove, the gas, get a little bit more fuel to that thing. And I would say it's important for you to notice, what does he say? Fervent in spirit. You know, a fervent love for my wife is an intense love for her. And the location for that is within. It is not just external things that people can say, wow, look at that, he got her flowers. No, it starts from within. In fact, I think sometimes we're too consumed with what people think on the exteriors than we are from being from within, truly passionate about the things that God wants. Can I fake passion for a while? Oh, yeah, you can do it for years. Well, they just have that expectation, so let's go. We're excited to do this. But that's going to wear thin. And it's going to be frustrating to you rather than joyous. If I had to pick between being fervent about something and having to do it because I have to, I'm going to pick being fervent. Now, Lord willing, tomorrow we're going to take our kids out hiking. I like hiking. I like going and taking the kids on trails. And I will tell you, I don't have to get the kids up early in the morning. They are already up when we're going to go hiking. You know what? They are fervent and excited about hiking. When I was a kid, my dad would say, we're going to go cut firewood tomorrow. Guess what? When I was younger, I was getting shook to get up and get out of bed. Now, later, I began to get excited about it. But you know what? Sometimes we're not fervent about things, are we? It's not like I just can't wait to do this thing. But there ought to be a recognition that the things that God wants me to do, I'm going to do them because how did he show his care for me? Was God in his working towards us? Yeah, you know, maybe I'll love them. Yeah, maybe I'll do something for their benefit. How would you describe your care for others in the body of Christ? Is it a, yeah? Or is it a, if I feel like it? Is that how Christ went to the cross? It was not a, you know, I think I want to do this today. No. In fact, there was a conflict in him physically. You know that from his prayer in the garden. And there was the ministering of the Spirit of God on him to encourage him in that which is what we need to see an example of. Christ showed us an example of fervency, perfect fervency. By the same Holy Spirit, I can be fervent for God. So can you. It's not whipping ourselves up. And sometimes I think Christians think, well, I just don't have that personality. Great for you if you're excited about everything. But that's just not me. That's not what we're talking about here. This is not about personality. This is about yieldedness to the Spirit of God who knows the will of God. And if you are not fervent in spirit, it isn't because you lack a personality trait that just says, oh, I'm 100% happy all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. The fervency is, this is the thing that God wants done, and the fuel of that, I think, is the Word of God. The thing that keeps me knowing the will of God is the Word of God. And as I know that, that fuels that boiling of, there's something that's got to get done. Let's do it. Let's get involved in it. It needs to be accomplished. And I will ask you, do your actions toward others need to change because there's not a fervency there? Let me give you a couple places in the Bible where fervency is mentioned, okay? You might write this down in your notes. 1 Peter 1:22. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's an intensity. I'm to love others intensely. Is that how you think of others? I intensely love them. I fervently love them. Colossians 4:12. Laboring fervently for you in prayers. The Bible speaks of the kind of actions Epaphroditus had towards those people in Colossae. And the thing that he was known for, and Paul tells them, this is how he is praying for you. He is praying fervently for you. He is laboring fervently in prayers. You know, prayer is not a task that you can accomplish well without some fervency, without intensity. You know why? You'll give up on it quickly. It requires a focus on the end goal and a focus on the God who accomplishes things and not a focus on what is an immediate gratification. In fact, prayer is often not going to result in immediate gratification. Now, I thank the Lord we prayed for someone on Wednesday night who had been in a serious car accident and who God has allowed to come home from the hospital ring. That's a great, exciting answer to prayer. We prayed for lost loved ones who've trusted Christ as Savior. That's an answer to prayer, and it's exciting. But sometimes that takes years, doesn't it? Sometimes we don't see the answer that we were expecting. And yet our prayer, and we're going to look at this on Wednesday night as we continue to understand what prayer for one another should look like. But prayer is often, God, I pray that you'll help them to respond correctly when they are going through a health situation that they will not recover from. Or that they will always experience difficulty through. Ooh, we can pray that way? You must! People will not be healed from everything. And that does not mean that God is not good or that God is punishing them. It is the reality that we're in broken bodies in a broken and cursed, sin-cursed world. And that as we go through this sin-cursed world, as we live the rest of our days here, the right way of thinking is, God, I want to know the right way to respond. Or I'm praying for that brother or that sister that they will respond correctly. That was the way Epaphroditus is praying for those people in Colossae. Epaphras. That's the kind of way I would want to encourage you to be praying for me, praying for others in our church. Fervent love that grows warmer and warmer, not colder. In Revelation 2:4, we read of some churches. And in Revelation 2:4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. There was something that was a problem in that church. They had not remained and focused upon the thing that they had begun. He says in verse 5 of Revelation 2, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. You know what? You've gotten cold. You don't have to stay cold. Maybe there's some lack of fervency in your mind and heart. And you say, I've really struggled with being fervent about the things God wants me to be fervent about. You don't have to remain there. This does not have to define the rest of your days. Aren't you thankful that God works with us to bring us back to where he wants us to be? Revival is just that, living back to the normal Christian life. And it is normal for you to be fervently interested in the care of others. It is the normal Christian life for me to care about my children more than I care about myself, to care about my wife more than I care about myself. That's the normal Christian life. When that's not taking place, that needs to be repented of. That needs to be called out. That needs to be seen. That's not what God intends. I need to turn direction and be back focused on what God desires. And I will ask you, are you fervent? It's only when we love Christ fervently that we can serve Him faithfully. And a lack of fervency and spirit towards others is reflecting a lack of zeal for Christ. How fervent is your love for God and our church? You know, on that stove, when you can turn up the heat, we have electric heat or stoves at our house. But over at the church gym here, we've got gas heat. And I always like watching that flame. You know, Ethan and I both are pyrotechnics. We like things that burn and blow up, and looking at that, hopefully no blowing up, but the flame, seeing it get bigger. Okay, how do you change that flame? You just turn a little dial and more gas comes out there. Okay, who controls how much is coming out? How much fervency, how much heat is going on in your life? It ought to be the Lord. And you're continually saying, Lord, you control me. And the fervency that needs to come out, I'm depending upon you. I'm trusting you to increase this fervency, to grow me in this. Number three, if you're taking notes in our notes this morning, transformed living will be serving. Look at the end of verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Transformed living will be serving. Now, the word serving there is to be a slave. It's to yield in obedience to a master. And the master that I have now is not the master of sin that I've been saved from. Romans 6 makes it clear, I am dead to that master. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's who I used to serve. Who do I serve now? Church, who do you serve? Why don't you say who you serve? I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I serve the Lord. Serving the Lord. What does that mean? Obeying the Lord is not bad for me. It is always good. You need to get that into your mind over and over and over again. Obeying God, serving God is good. It is not bad. And somehow or another, we have like battled this in our flesh. And we wonder, is this really good? No, you know it is. Keep your thinking straight. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God. Is that a good place to be, alive to God? Yeah, then recognize everything that He has for you to do is good. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Everything that God has for me to do is all good. It is not going to be bad for me. It is excellent. It is excellent to yield to Him. And the Lord illustrated that when He went to the cross. He was not slothful, but active when He gave Himself for my sin. He was not indifferent or cold or without passion. His agenda was the desires of the Father. You know, would that define your life? My agenda, what I want to get accomplished. My life is all about serving Him. That's what I want to do. That's what my, you know, I've seen people have a bucket list. You ever seen people's bucket list? What they want to do before they die? Well, you know what I want to do? I want to keep serving God till I die. That's what I want. You know, what would be better than that? Oh, wow. I saw the pyramids, or I saw. No. I went to Antarctica. No. I serve Christ. Yes! If you want to go see Antarctica, go ahead. If you want to go see pyramids, go ahead. None of that compares to serving Christ. None of it. None of it compares. Paul says we should not serve sin, but that we will serve our Savior. That we should, in Romans 6, that we should not serve sin. You know, that's what I don't have to serve anymore. I don't have to. It doesn't say we will not serve sin. There will be days when you are incorrectly aligned in your service. Did you know that? Every time you sin, you're incorrectly aligned in who you're serving. I say it again. Every time you sin, you are incorrectly aligned with who your master is. Your master is not sin anymore, but when you sin, you're serving sin that you don't have to. When you serve God, when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ,
You are serving Him because of what He has made you, and that is a new creature, transformed because of the work of Jesus Christ. If you've trusted Christ and what He did on the cross to pay for your sin, and that He died and that He was buried and that He rose again, guess what? There is new life in that, and you can live that out. You can serve Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you've not turned from your sin to Christ, you can't serve the Lord. You can't. You say, well, I'm trying to be a good person. Your being a good person is in your own effort. And until you turn from that to trusting Christ, you can't serve Christ. But the moment you turn from sin to Jesus, the one who died for you, from your guilt, shame, and the eternal lake of fire that you deserve, and you see Christ die for you, and you trust Christ as Savior, guess what? You're now able to serve Him because He has transformed you, because you're a new creature, because you're made alive. That's exciting. You can serve Christ. And that service is not to earn your salvation. It is because of your salvation. It is because of what Christ has done. And He's pleased by your service. You know why He's pleased? Because anything you do in the power of His Spirit, He's the one that gets the credit for it. Any of the spiritual things that you do that serving Him now would involve, He gets the praise for that. He gets the glory for it. Not you. It's not a stripe on your shoulder. It's not a, look what I've got accomplished. It's all praise to Him. It's all things that have eternal value. And that is what you and I are to live for. And so I would ask you this morning, who are you serving? Who are you serving? How fervent is your spirit? How fervently are you involved in what God wants? How are you regarding your action? Is it slothful? Or are you taking, you know what, I want to get involved. I'm diligently seeking what God wants. Can you say, I surrender myself to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm excited to do so. I'm surrendered. You know, I think that this isn't a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. It is a moment-by-moment decision for a Christian. I'm again, Lord, at your service. You know, when you get up in the morning, that would be a great time to say, Lord, I'm again your servant. And I am looking forward to. I think that's where that fervent in spirit gets a really, really opportunity. How many of you have ever woken up excited about what you're going to do that day? Yeah. This is what I live for, church. This is what I ought to see. I've been saved so that I can serve. I've been saved not to be slothful. Oh, I guess I will. No. I get to, and I'm excited to, because of what He's done for me. And if you're lacking motivation, go back to the mercy that's been shown to you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, forgetful Christians struggle with this fervency. Forgetful Christians don't think about and continue to think about the price of their sin that was paid on the cross. The guilt, the shame that was all taken care of when Christ died for your sin. That's the motivation. That's the reason that I am able to serve, because I see what He has given for me and I say, this is more than I deserved. It's beyond what I deserve. You know, the idea of grace is just that. You did not earn one bit of this. God has graciously shown kindness. You and I ought to live in that. And we're going to look at that even tonight. What it is to live in that world, that sphere of that's what God's done for me. Well, then, of course, I need to live for Him. I need to grow in my knowledge of Him. And I ask you, church, this morning, can you say, I surrender? You know, in a moment, we're going to have the piano play the song, I Surrender All. I think that the areas that we've looked at, just those three, I want to serve you, Lord. I want to be fervent in my spirit for you, Lord. And I want to not be slothful. I don't want to be hesitant or holding back in any way on that which you want me to do. Those would be three things to surrender to the Lord this morning, perhaps. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask you this morning, why not trust Him today? Why not put your trust in Christ today and be saved? You can. Would you bow with me for prayer? How many of you Christians would say this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed, God's reminded my heart this morning of what He's done for me, and there are some areas of
lack. I've not been living with the fervency or with the urgency of the work that God has for me. Or maybe even the serving spirit. And God's burdened my heart about that this morning. I want to surrender that to Him this morning. Any Christians like that, you'd say that with an uplifted hand. God burdened my heart about that. I want to yield that to Him this morning. Yeah, many of us. You know, I'm going to encourage you in a moment. Why don't you talk to the Lord and just say, God, this is the area. And maybe it's a very specific area in your family or in the body of Christ here at our church or in the world in which you live and people that you should show this to. But God's pointed out something. Why not communicate that to Him in just a moment? Don't just hear it and leave unchanged. Let's talk to the Lord this morning about it. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Finney, this is all kind of new to me. This idea of being transformed and like seeing that God's been merciful, that's new. And trusting Christ to pay for my sin is not something I've ever heard even maybe or I've ever understood. I've not trusted Christ to be my Savior, but I would like to do that this morning. Or I have questions about that. I'm not right with God. I may be that person that's still in their sin and needs to be transformed. And I'm concerned about that this morning. And you'd say, Pastor Finney, would you pray for me? I won't embarrass you, but I'd like to pray for you. Anyone like that this morning? Just lift your hand and put it back down. I'd like to pray for you, okay? Yeah. You know, the gift of salvation is for you. You can be saved, and you can know it today. And I'm going to encourage you right where you sit. Why don't you just tell the Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner, I need Christ, and I'm going to trust what Christ did for me. If you're a child of God here this morning, rejoice again in the salvation you've received, the mercy that God has shown you. If you're here and you don't know Christ, God has shown mercy by giving His Son to die for you, and you can be saved today. Would you stand with me as we conclude? The piano is going to begin to play. And as she does, why don't you slip out? If you're a Christian and you want to just take some moments to pray and thank God for the mercy He's shown, and that should motivate your action, why don't you slip out as she plays? Maybe there's a specific area that God burdened your heart that you're not surrendered in, that you're still living in self. And God's pointing it out. Why don't you take some time? You can sit there where you are, or you can come here and pray. If you're needing Christ as Savior and you don't know that with certainty, why don't you slip out? We'll have someone take a Bible and answer questions you have. You can be saved today. If there's some other decision, you